I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Again, now some Greek texts have this. I think the better ones. Having his and his father's name. One of my Greek texts doesn't have it, but I consider it among my poorer texts. That's Barry's text, or the one that Barry used. I purchased a book on Revelation, and it got away from me, from G.V.M. Clauser in Philadelphia back in 34. And he made the statement that the 144,000 never get to heaven. Well, to me, he saw them on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. There was a mountain in Jerusalem called Mount Zion. But we feel that this Mount Zion is the one in Hebrews 12 where Paul said, you're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and so on. I don't need to read it all. But they will be there, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song. What a vast song that's going to be. That is a vast choir. 144,000 voices. Did you ever hear the song, The Great Celestial Choir? It's quite a song. It's quite a job to master it. We used to sing it as a choir song, but it's quite a song. Well, this will be a great celestial choir. It won't be the greatest one, but it will be a great one. And they will sing a special song. Talk about singing a special. They'll sing before the throne. I heard a golden voice tenor, they called him, in Kansas City one time. Kansas City, Kansas. He had supposedly sung before royalty, so they said, and he had a wonderful voice. Well, these are going to sing before the throne of God, before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, I'm glad for songs. Many of the songs that you hear now just have no meaning. That silly song that made the round some time ago, Wait a Little Longer, Jesus, telling the Lord not to come now, don't come now. And then the song that was sung, this person was one of the ones that wasn't taken and others were left. I wish I had been ready the way the course ended. They had a good thought, but they didn't interpret right. David said he gave me a song in the night, and his songs were written from his experience. Many times he tells why he wrote this psalm. That's the way this song will be. These are going to come out of the earth, not out of the great tribulation. They will be in heaven before that takes place. But the troubles are going to be great on every hand. And this song will be out of their experience. And that's why others can't learn the song. You know, and I know, that I can't have your experience. A man in India said to me, our songs are better than yours because they come out of our experience. Stamps Baxter had a crew of songwriters. And they came out with a new book every 3 months for a long time. Well, now you know those songs didn't come out of experience. They were just somebody wrote rhymes and set music to them. Well, this song will be, no doubt in my mind, what they experienced on the earth. And I won't have their experience. I can hear them and delight in it, but I can't sing about being in the lion's den. I can't sing about being delivered from the Philistines as David was. I can't sing a song about being delivered from the fiery furnace. I've never been there. My trials haven't been that heavy. So they will have this kind of a song. I don't know what they will go through, their trials as a whole. Now, if we were all in the midst and in the heart of a very severe depression, back I can remember when men nearly starved, and my brother-in-law were cutting a load. He and I were cutting a load of wood one time, and a man came down there and said, my partner gave out on me. He said he hadn't had anything to eat for 3 days. Well, if we were in that, our trials would be similar. That is, we'd have a hard time keeping warm. We'd have a hard time having any way to travel. We'd have a hard time eating. We'd have maybe a hard time finding a place to live, and wouldn't have decent clothes to wear. I'm just using an illustration. And we could sing the same kind of a song. Well, they will have these experiences. Remember Hebrews 11, it speaks of those that were sawn asunder, that they were lived in caves of the earth and dens, that they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They could have written an interesting song, couldn't they? Well, 44,000 that are pictured here. I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name, and the Greek has it having his and his father's name in their foreheads. And then he hears that great song. It's going to be a thrill to hear 144,000 singing the same song. And in Revelation 19, we have the great praise, seemingly, of all the multitude that will be in heaven at that time. All of the redeemed that are going to be in heaven seemingly will witness the marriage of the Lamb, and their sound is as the voice of a great multitude of many waters, of mighty thunderings, and they say, Alleluia. There's a case in history. There's a, forgotten whether that monument is in England, in Scotland or Ireland, but in the very early part of the Christian era, there was a Christian general leading his troops against the invaders, and he put them at a place where there would be a great echo, and it had given a given signal. They were all to shout hallelujah at the top of their voices, and they did so, and they repeated it, and they repeated it, and of course, the people that they were fighting were, you didn't fight with guns in those days, it was bow and arrow and sword conflict. Some of them, they fled so precipitously that some of them fell in a river and drowned. They were, and it's called the Hallelujah Victory. But there is a monument there about it. Well, what a thing. Just think. Down here right on the verge, a man that I know told another man last month that he had $400 and some due the next day. And the man is disabled. He can't work. And what we didn't know, what he didn't know, was that we had sent him a check for $500 and it arrived the next morning. He doesn't know that I know the story, but can you imagine the 144,000? They're all here on earth. Everything is bad. Nothing can be good out there. The seven-headed empire is on the scene. They will know the scriptures well enough to know. The woman is on the back of the beast. And I hope they will know the scriptures well enough to know the 14th chapter of Revelation, and suddenly they're in heaven. No wonder they sing. What a song. Voice of many waters, of great thunder. I lay awake last night and listened to the thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I used to tell a brother Harper down in southern Kansas that I read about him in the Bible. Now, we read about harps back in the 5th chapter, and what a time. What harmony, what melody. They sung a new song, never been sung in heaven before, because they had come out of a condition that hadn't prevailed on the earth before. They'll have something different to sing about. It's just like if I were to go down deeper in the earth than anybody that had ever been before in history, I could come up and tell some things that nobody else could tell. Well, they will have a new song. Now, there are quite a few people that teach emphatically that the 144,000 will never be in heaven. But notice this, the voice, I heard a voice from heaven. The new song is sung before the throne. It's sung before the beasts and the elders. And they are all, the beasts and the elders, in heaven. These were they which were not defiled with women, defiled with man-made organizations. When we get to the book of Revelation, we'll read of a woman there. One of her names is Mother of Harlots. And we read of her under the name Jezebel back in the 7th chapter. I will kill her children with death. She has spawned many that believe they are the church. She says she is the church. This is the women, we believe. They're virgins. Can be used of men or women. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They're not the bridal company. They're not the full overcomers. They will be overcomers for their time. Now let's put it like this. Isaiah was an overcomer for his time. But you see, there's a time. Now, there are certain things for certain people. Now, I have illustrated this. Ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall come, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now you can't have that place. It isn't for you. The bridal company will have already been selected and gone to heaven before the 144,000 are ready to go there. They couldn't have that place. They're at the wrong time. Then the full overcomers will view Christ in the very beginning when he takes his place of power. It won't be manifest on earth, but in God's reckoning, he will be king. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now I feel like it will be the first fruits out of Israel, an indication that God is turning to the Jew. Today in the earth, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is Paul's own language. In their mouth was found no guile, for they're without fault before the throne of God. Now, don't get the idea that you can't be without fault. Oh, I know we all have faults. How many times have you heard that? Well, there are two words you don't need to shun, perfect and faultless. Let as many as be perfect be thus minded. It speaks of being mature. Let's say that you're in high school. You put forth your very best, but you only make a B. As far as you're concerned personally, you're faultless. Isn't that right? You did everything you could. You just didn't have the capacity or maybe the background training for it. There's a difference in being blameless and being faultless, but that's another subject. But these are without fault. I was going to read this to you in Jude, shall I say, the last chapter of Jude. The 24th verse, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory. Notice it again, to present you faultless before the throne of his glory. To make to stand before the judge, to make one, to make his appearance before, that is being faultless. So these are faultless before God. And they're faultless where? Before the throne of God. How do you like that? And yet, they're not the highest level of sainthood. As I saw another angel, you may remember that in 8:13, I beheld and heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven. And he had been seeing angels along like in the 10th chapter. And here is one that flies in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now it's everlasting, perhaps from the viewpoint that it is that which has always been gospel, that is, men should worship God. And then there isn't, incidentally, I think this is the only time the word gospel occurs in John's writings in an English form. There is another word, where is that? Earlier, I believe, proclaim, translated proclaim, and it's good news in this respect. At this point, the hour of God's judgment has come, and he's going to deal with those that are destroying the earth. And then the 18th verse says, there followed another angel. It'd be interesting if you'll count the angels of the chapter. This is the second one. This one says, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now this city is mentioned again in the 19th verse of the 16th chapter, and then we'll see her judgment detailed in 18, though 17 and 18 have to do with this system. John is carried away in spirit into the wilderness in the 17th chapter, by one of the angels that had the seven vials. And then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, now here is something horrible going to be uttered. If any man worship the beast in his image, and this seemingly will be spread by God's people, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now, you can't get wrath in a cup, but it's a figure of speech. It used to be that nearly every kind of medicine you took tasted bad. Well, this will be what they will receive in this life, but in the life to come he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The word means before the Lamb, actually. It doesn't mean that they will continue to be tormented there. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And those that discount eternal punishment say that, well, that smoke will just, it'll just keep going. Well, if that's a kind of a childish concept, isn't it? And they have no rest or cessation day and night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name, here is the patience of the saints. They will have to take some things that are dished out, but just keep taking it. Things will change. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Remember what we read in 13:10 about the patience of the saints. Heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. How would you like to live at a time when the only place you could find rest would be to die? When you eat, but when will I eat again? You get a chance to hide and take a nap, but where will I sleep tomorrow night? I have a hiding place tonight. Will I have a place tonight? And notice it's from henceforth. It'll be a time when it will be better to be dead than alive. And this seems to be now the last martyrs. We can't say positively that it is, but perhaps it may be. It may include those of chapter 6 who are under the altar, those of 15 who get the victory over the beast. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now this is just a hint. I'm not saying this dogmatically. Another way that it will be blessed for those that die in the Lord, they'll be raised and have glorified bodies, and those that endure to the end will be earth dwellers. But that's just a thought. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. We know who the Son of Man is. There can be no question here. A golden crown on his head. The clouds may be as saints associated with him. Now the word cloud, a cloud received him out of their sight. The two witnesses went up to heaven in a cloud. There was a cloud of pillar, a pillar of cloud and fire, rather, in the tabernacle in the wilderness. The cloud is used symbolically more than it's used for a real cloud. Another angel came out of the temple, showing that what he says comes from God, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now take these texts right quick on this word ripe. Matthew 21, 19 and 20. Mark 3, 1 and 3. All right, Mark 11, 20. Luke 8, 6. Revelation 16, 12. The word means to shrivel, to waste away. Read Matthew 21, 19 and 20. Now that will suffice. Read Mark 3, 1 and 3. Now read verse 3. Now these words that I'm reading, withered, I want you to see that this word ripe has a bad connotation. Read Mark 11, 20. Dried is the same word. Luke 8, 6 and Revelation 16, 12. Dried. Notice every one of these is kind of a bad thing. And when it says the harvest of the earth is ripe, this is the same word that is used. It's dried. It's ready to gather to be burned. Remember the sheaves that would mean the tares that will be burned. He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Perhaps meaning the national powers. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried, by the way, the Greek has the definite article, and this explains the text to me. He had power over the fire. Now where did he come from? He came out from the altar. Well, he had power over the altar fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him that sat, or that had the sharp sickle, thrust in thy sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Perhaps speaking of the religious world headed up in Catholicism, one of the sad things that there is, what's taking place today in Weston, the publisher of the paper was Catholic and his mother died. And he sent out a request to every minister in town to come to the Catholic Church to the funeral of his mother. I was the only minister in town that didn't go. One of the businessmen around the country said, I admire your courage. I don't know where it took any courage to stay away from a place like that. But what I'm driving at is they all gave them recognition. And this will become more and more dominant. You may be sure of this. The Catholic Church is not going to submit to others. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. In 1915, we have this. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You remember Isaiah 63:3, I will tread the people in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even of the horse riders, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. This amazes me. We have read Isaiah 34:1-8 and Isaiah 63. I'm not going to turn to them again. We may when we get to the 19th chapter. The 19th chapter gives a bit more detail to this. And some translate it, the blood was sprinkled on the horse bridles. But however you view it, I could take time and show you from Daniel and Ezekiel that there will be great hordes coming in from the north. And in the 16th chapter, coming in from the east. Remember in the 9th chapter, 200 million, an army 200 million strong, when the angels are released in the Euphrates, and they come in. Daniel shows them coming in from the south, the west. Ezekiel shows them, Zechariah shows them Isaiah. The battle begins over in the land of Edom. That's down toward the Gulf of Aqaba. Zechariah 14 says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. And then in the 16th chapter and the 14th verse, there are the spirits of devils working miracles go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And they will be gathered in a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. Armageddon is approximately 60 miles, you may find it on your map, southwest of Jerusalem, the valley of Megiddo, over in the area of Jezreel. This is an awful statement, but they will fertilize the land of Palestine. I had a history book, I don't know what I ever did with it, but it said that there was a time when the British took 2 shiploads of mummies. You know, the Egyptians used to mummify their dead. They took 2 shiploads to England and ground them up for fertilizer. That's why the colonial powers came to be hated. Mr. Shibley was one of our state representatives in Oklahoma, and he said when the French conquered his country, which was Lebanon, there were so many treasures in the graves that they built a railroad into the grave and hauled out all of the treasures and paid off their national debt. Well, they will fertilize the land of Palestine with their blood. In the days of the Roman conquest of Jerusalem back under Titus, it is said that some of the fires in the houses were put out with blood flowing down the street. And here is a picture. The slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth to the other. And what the Bible pictures is anything but pleasant for those that dwell on the earth. Several times in the book of Revelation, the temptation has come on all the world to try those that dwell on the earth. It's anything but pleasant. Let's plan on getting out. A friend of mine lived in Topeka, Kansas. He got up early one morning and turned on the radio. This was 1951. Some of you remember the 51 flood. And he heard it on the radio. He was in his daughter's home, and he awakened them and told them to get out just as fast as they could, and they did. One man awakened and his hand fell out of bed right in the water. That's when he found out he was in trouble. They got out. And isn't it precious that God has provided a way for us to get out? And if it comes in my time and I don't leave, who's to blame? Mr. Franklin will be.